if you would stand with me to honor God's absolutely perfect Word. It is inspired, literally breathed out by God. It's inerrant, it's infallible, meaning that it cannot record error nor can it teach error. And God Himself promised to preserve it for you and I, and we can trust it with our soul for eternity, and we can trust it with the problems of today. Amen. Well, I feel better. We can read now. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. Wow, what a statement. And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwell. Father, I pray that there's lost among us, they'd be saved today. You'd illumine their minds, you'd show them their need, you'd convict them of their sin, that they might repent of it and call on you in faith to be born again. God, for the saints today, I pray that you'll align us now with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to take a look at a prayer. I know you all have been dealing with prayer at least this past week, probably longer. But the nutshell of the prayer that Paul had for this church is that Jesus Christ would have first place in their church and in their personal lives. So we're going to take a look at one of Paul's prayers that specifically for the church at Colossae. So with that being the context, and it is, church, I ask you this morning, Gilead Baptist Church, does Jesus Christ have the preeminence? No. I mean, is Jesus Christ first place in your life? I'm talking every area. We've been praying for revival, so let's define revival. I read about revivals in the past and so forth, and that's wonderful, but I'm ready to see one with my own eyes. Amen? And by that, I mean, here's what I'm talking about revival. Revival is a Christian returning to normal Christianity. Brother Chris mentioned this morning, you've got to be revived before you can be revived. That's true. You got to be born again to have life before your life can be revived. Okay, it means it's not where it needs to be. And our returning to normal Christianity is Jesus Christ. So when we return to Him being preeminent in our life, yea, number one, first place, folks, you and I, we're going to have revival. It's a natural byproduct of that. Amen. So as we look in this passage here, the number one is basically just an introduction of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. He starts out, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So the text is to the saints. If you're saved this morning, talking to the saints. Then he qualifies it, faithful brethren. So isn't that interesting? He's not talking to the lost world per se. He has purposely addressed this to the saints, more specifically, the faithful brethren that make up the assembly at Colossae. So it's very directed to this local church, and you get in chapter 4, this be read in Laodicea and read from there. So by application, we can say this morning that the Holy Spirit is talking to the saints, the faithful brethren, here at Gilead Baptist Church. That's not resting anything. That's just right in line with the application here. Oh, amen. So, Brother Paul, when he wrote this, when the Holy Spirit used him as a pen to write this, was about 62 A.D., and he was in his first imprisonment at Rome. The crime was preaching the gospel. Now, I hope that we don't have to go back to that kind of day, but if we do, let us be found faithful to just keep preaching the gospel anyway. Amen. So, he was writing to warn this church, the saints, the faithful brethren, about the errors of doctrine and practice. Folks, doctrine is the utmost importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know in our day there's a lot of pressure to just have dialogue and let's just talk, but don't forget, thus saith the Lord. Those are His things. In fact, they were fighting humanism back in this day, and I think, well, that's the same fight we're fighting today. Yeah, amen. And they were... Paul was encouraging them to make sure that they gave Christ the supremacy of this local assembly. Well, folks, that's the same problem we have in Christian lives today. It's not that they're heathen. It's not that they're godless. It's just that Jesus Christ isn't first place. They're just going through the motions. They're faithful brethren. See, he wasn't writing to, a lost reprobate world. He's writing to this church. And he's warning them, hey, we need to be careful against ritualism. Sometimes we can fall in a rut. You come in, you have two songs, take the offering, have prayer, another handshake, then and then preach, and then you go home. And I'm not against that. I mean, I've done it for years and years and years and years. But you and I both know that if we've been saved any length of time, we can come and get used to a routine and not meet with Christ like He desires for us to meet with Him at any given assembly time that this church meets in this house of God. Amen? And then, of course, He was warning against about worshiping angels. I don't think anybody here is worshiping angels. I'm good not to even see an angel until I get to heaven. In fact, if I seen one before then, I might die and go to heaven right then with a heart attack. I don't know, but anyway. And then, of course, he was warning against a false mysticism. Today, you and I would call that New Age, but it's really not New Age. The only thing new about it, maybe it's the name, but it's old Babylonianism. I mean, that fight's still around. And then the warning of asceticism, where they're self-torture, that self-denial. Set that aside. The goal is, the theme is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The outworking goal of that fact is verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not perfect as in perfect as we never sinned. No. But perfect as in grown up. As coming to full maturity. We're grown up in Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And that's a result, all the part of the gospel producing fruit in one's life. If you're saved, there's going to be fruit or evidence of that in your life. So Brother Epaphras, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, he brought this report back to the apostle while he's there in prison. And I enjoy Paul's writings. I like lists. It's easy to check things off. I mean, oftentimes you're like, okay, here's the works of the flesh, the works of the spirit. I mean, and you just can check them off. But I find it very interesting. Once he gets right out of the introduction of this letter to this church from the report that Epaphras brought back, that before he gets into the how-tos, he's praying. Folks, I commend you on your emphasis on prayer this past week coming into today. God took notice of that. And I believe because of that, we're going to experience the fruit of that this whole week. Amen, because that's just how this works. So it's interesting, before he got into the how-tos, we were allowed to see or be part of his supplicatory prayer for the saints and for the faithful brethren at Colossae. Okay? I'm taking the time to lay that foundation for the impact of what we're about to get into here. He says, for this cause, I'm not making this up, for this cause, what we just said, for this cause, we do not cease to pray for you. Well, we need to keep praying for one another. We covet your prayers for us on the road as we're out and about. And we pray for you folks. And folks, it's not just something we say as Christian cliche. We really need to have our prayer time. In fact, in Sunday school, we were challenged that, hey, maybe this week, let's get some more time to prayer. And this week, let's get some more time to Bible reading. And this week, let's get some more time to worshiping God. And if that cuts into our FaceTime or what's that stuff called, Facebook or the Instagram, if it gets in, so be it. I mean, I'm not saying like shut it all off forevermore, but during this week, let's just give a little extra to the Lord and let Him have His way and His will in our life. Amen? Well, so here's number two is the prayer. So Paul's prayer is one sentence that goes from verse 9 to verse 17. So I like that because I would probably call that a run-on sentence. And the reason I bring that up, not that I'm bitter, but in school many times my English teacher would hand my paper back and say, hey, that's a run-on sentence. But I wasn't saved then, but if I would have been saved then and know this, I'd say, well, Apostle Paul did it. Anyway, let's just get into it. So here's his prayer. That's what we're going to focus on now. Let's see how he was praying. And I want you to notice, and I'm all for praying for the sick and the crisis and the family lost someone and the comfort and the grief. And amen, keep it up. That is not wrong. But when Paul was praying for this church, like Pastor talked about already, the focus right now is for revival. And I feel like when the Holy Spirit, He's the one telling Paul what to write, what to pray, that focus was for that local church. And as you hear the heart of the Spirit, yea, of the apostle, unfold by the inspiration of the Spirit, like, we're about to have some steak and taters here because this thing's rich. It's a little different than a typical prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. I say that for sure. Okay? And I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying, okay, here it is. And notice right out of the bat, verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, you know, their faith and all, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first part of the prayer is that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Well, that's fair. Do you know God's will for your life? Well, good job this morning. You're in God's will. You're here. Because it is God's will that you not forsake the assembling yourself together. And here you are, assembled. So don't miss tonight's assembly or the rest of the week. But right now, this is God's will. So praise the Lord. So then I ask, are you in the center of God's will? Are you in God's will in every area of your life? You say, well, now you're starting to push it a little, but wait a minute. It says here, filled with the knowledge of His will. And that filled carries the idea of filling up to completeness. So if you're filling a bucket of, a 5-gallon bucket of water, filled means that you fill it up till it splashes over the top. That means the bucket's full, it's filled up. That's the same filled up He's talking about, that you and I are filled up with the will of God, that you and I are filled up with the knowledge of His will, that we know what His will is for our life, and we're right smack dab in the center of that will, no wait a minute, in every single area of our life. Suppose if we're going to have revival, let's start right there, the first sentence of this prayer, Brother Paul, to the saints and the faithful brethren at that local church, and the saints this morning and the faithful brethren that are here. Are you in the will of God? I mean, do you know what it is? Are you filled up, completed? I mean, you know, this is God's will. And part of God's will is that you and I have an ever-increasing knowledge of God. In other words, we just keep getting to know Him better and better. As the old songwriter, how'd it go? It says, sweeter as the days go by. There it is. That's the way it ought to be. Where you and I are getting to know the Lord better and better every day, sweeter as the days go by. In fact, He says right in verse 9, He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Folks, did you realize that if God did not choose to reveal Himself to us through His Word, that you and I wouldn't know Him? Now, the creation declares His handiwork, so anybody with a functioning brain cell knows there's God. But if we're going to get to know Him, it's because He chose to reveal Himself to us through His Word. And if we're to be filled up with this knowledge, that is His will. His will is for you to get to know Him. And over Brother John preached it in his gospel in 14:21. It says, He that hath my commandments, and the fact Jesus is the one preaching, John just wrote it down. And Jesus says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Not maybe, not might, but will. So if we're loving God, we're in His will, the knowledge of His will is getting to know Him better. The more we get to know Him, it's not just knowing Him, but we're also obeying Him. And in that obedience, in that declaration of our love, He said, I will manifest myself unto you. Folks, that's powerful. So if we want to get to know God better, we're going to find that in His will. We're going to find that getting to know Him. So it's not only knowing about God, it's obeying what we do know. In other words, it's making a real difference in our life and day-to-day life. One of the things I noticed is observation from traveling the country the last 7 years, that there seems to be, unless I'm just missing it, there just seems to be a disconnect from what we say we believe about Christianity and how we walk down the sidewalk on Monday. There shouldn't be a disconnect. Because what we say we know about God should affect how we walk down the sidewalk on Monday. Okay? It's a very practical Christianity. Practical Christianity is just living out in obedience what the Heavenly Father, His will for our life is. So it is very practical. Amen? So it's having an understanding, yea, a discernment between truth and error, and choosing to live the truth. Does that make sense? You with me there? Okay. So, that's His prayer, that we know His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the wisdom to how to put it in action. That spiritual understanding is the discernment. Oh, folks, but watch the second part of this prayer. Look at this. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So the second part of His prayer is that we walk worthy, pleasing the Lord. There's no mistake here, the order of this. In fact, when the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, He starts somewhere on purpose, He goes somewhere on purpose, He finishes somewhere on purpose, and He has a purpose. He never goes, oh, I need one more verse. You know what I'm saying? So if it's in there, it's in there on purpose. So the first part is knowing His will and all wisdom, and spiritual understanding, that discernment, the getting to know Him personally. Folks, if we didn't have that, we couldn't do the second part to walk pleasing. Yeah, so if we're going to walk pleasing, well, let me just read it again, verse 2, or verse 10, that you might walk worthy. Well, the truth of the matter is, you and I can't walk worthy. We're sinners. How can a sinner ever possibly be worthy to Jesus Christ? Well, that's because of His work. Amen. It's His righteousness. But watch what it says. That you might walk worthy unto all pleasing. So the second part of the petition is the result of the first. So in other words, one's theology is going to affect their life. So there's no disconnect. In Paul's prayer, he's praying that disconnect doesn't happen. But what you believe about God ought to affect how you walk on Monday as you go down the sidewalk. It's practical Christianity on the bottom of our tennis shoes. Amen. So one's view of God affects how you live. Because all of us live what we believe. Oh, mercy. Many times I may say, I believe this, and I believe it to be true, and the doctrine's correct. But that isn't always how my life lines up. See, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, as in sinless. But I do preach a perfect book because it's the Word of God. And that is the goal. So we're praying this week for revival. So in essence, we could be praying that, hey, we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy, pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're just, this prayer is phenomenal, folks. It's unbelievable. So how we walk is important to the Lord. And Brother Paul, you can tell from his writings, of course he got it from the Holy Ghost, but doctrine and ethics, if you were inseparable to Paul. Because your doctrine should affect your living. I mean, it's not some abstract idea. So if one is doing something that is blatantly against the Word of God, then you're not in the will of God. You know, it's really not rocket science. It's really, if you know the Word of God says, mm-mm, and you're mm-hmm, and you know, you're not in His will. And God will never ask you to do anything outside of His Word. It's how He manifests Himself to us. He's not inconsistent or wavering. He changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So, that being the case, and it is, so if we're filled with His knowledge and have that discernment, the wisdom, and we're walking, pleasing in His sight, I love the practicality of the Scripture. Now, I'll just say this. I may say it a few times this week because I'm just so overwhelmed with the wonderfulness of the Bible. It is so relevant. God made it easy on us preachers. We don't have to work to try to make the Word of God fit and make it relevant. It already is. We just have to preach it. Amen. So when you're reading these kinds of things, you can always ask yourself, well, what does that look like today? Because that's how practical it is. That's how relevant it is. And the Word of God in this case, even in the middle of his prayer, shows his relevancy, shows his practicality. And back verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, watch this, being fruitful in every good work. So what it looks like today, you're going to be fruitful. There's going to be fruit in your life because of this. Yeah, in every good work. So how's our fruit? We're not seeing much fruit. Maybe because we're not in His will. So what is His will? Well, you get in His Word, get to know Him, you'll know His will. If we know what God's revealed will is, He'll take care of the details on the daily things that aren't necessarily spelled out in His Word. Amen. That's how it works, folks. That's how you walk in it. So, it says, being fruitful in every good work, and right back, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, as we're walking, we're striving to being fruitful, we have that constant striving to get to know God better. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, is that not what revival is about? Let's immerse ourselves in His Word this week. Let's immerse ourselves with the preaching, and let's enjoy the songs of the congregation, the specials, because they're all designed to point us to Him. And even part of our being filled in the Spirit, Ephesians talks about speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music plays a big part in that. And the devil knows that. That's why he tries to saturate your mind with his junk everywhere you go. Why? Because it affects your spiritual walk. Now, you and I, we're so accustomed to it, sometimes maybe we're even numb to it, but it's affecting us. Hey, even the advertisers know this. They spend billions of dollars putting soundtracks behind selling their product. And if I were to say a couple of jingles, you could hear that tune in your head. I'm not going there because I don't want to distract you from being focused on the Word of God here, but you know that to be true. Folks, it's important about that. And it says, and so, all right, so getting to know God better. Well, in doing that, you and I realize we can't do this on our own. So verse 11 is just the next logical step. I love how this prayer plays out. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Well, amen. That's a total dependence on His strength. When I first was saved back in 1980, anybody remember that? Okay, that's been a minute. Okay, 2 minutes. But anyway, I came into Christianity at the... It seemed like an era that was going on that since then I have termed bootstrap Christianity. And by bootstrap Christianity, it's like I heard this a lot, I said it a lot, and I was pushed to do this a lot from what was going on in Christendom in that day, and that is this. Do better. Try harder. Be a better Christian. You hear those phrases? Well, how do you expect you and I to do that? And there's where that bootstrap, you know, you're trying to pull yourself up by your bootstrap. How do you do that? See, the focus, look, was on, that's why I failed so much. The prayer that I know His will, I have His wisdom and the Spirit for discernment, that I walk pleasing in His sight. But now when I get down to here to this part, how? Strengthen with the might of His glorious power. Because Terry Danford can't walk pleasing to Jesus Christ in the flesh. Paul nailed it when he said, there's no good thing in my flesh. Hey, on my best day, Brother Chris, I'm filthy rags. That's it. Well, that kind of lets the air out of our ego a little bit, doesn't it? We feel like, man, we've arrived, we've got this. No, we don't. Every time I get like that, God reminds me, no, you don't. So as we're getting to know Him better, increases our dependency on His Spirit, yea, on the Lord, that we walk in the power of His glorious might. That's how we get to maintain the victory that Jesus Christ already won for us. And in that era, the other thing I was taught, in my opinion today, was backwards, and that's this, is that I had to pray for victory, I had to push for victory, I'm working for victory, but I found out that's backwards. Folks, Jesus Christ already won the victory 2,000 years ago when He got out of the grave. Did it not say He's more than a conqueror? And then He says, we're more than conquerors? Well, we're more than conquerors in Him. So you and I aren't fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Friend, that changes the whole playing field. God intends for us to live and maintain victory by His power that walks pleasing to Him as we have the extra delight, yea, the icing on top, if you will. In fact, even better than icing, is getting to know God better. That's the kind of revival I'm praying for. That's the kind of revival Brother Paul's praying for. Amen. So what's that look like in real time? Okay, look back at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Watch. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know why that's there? Because all of us go through trials. All of us go through the midnight hours. All of us go through the valleys. Hey, when it rains, it pours. Know what I'm saying? But when we're walking like this, there's that joyfulness. It's not, yippee, look at me, I'm going through a trial. No, you don't understand joyfulness. That joyfulness is an inner peace and a rest that God gives exclusively to His children, exclusively to His children who are walking pleasing in His sight. Amen. You can't get it off Amazon or even eBay. I mean, there's only one way here. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And folks, that ought to create in us a grateful spirit. Because when you realize that you can't do it, that's not a bummer to your ego. That's a gratefulness. I can do it through Him because He's already won. So in other words, now I'm grateful for what He's done and what He's doing in my life. It creates a grateful spirit because I know I can't do it. You ever get frustrated? The harder you try, the harder you fall. I've been there. In fact, sometimes, to be honest, I'm just being transparent with the people, brother. Sometimes I get really discouraged with the whole thing. Because I really did try. In fact, I really did try really hard. But it's still, no matter, regardless of how diligent my try was, it's still Terry, and Terry can't do it. So that means God's doing it through me, for me, my dependence on Him. And you know what that makes me do? Thank You, Lord. Thank You. I can't do that on my own. Folks, there's where the victory is. Well, that grateful spirit. So I put it like this. You and I then ought to live in grateful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthened with the power of His glorious might, that we might walk pleasing in His sight because we're getting to know Him. You see, you just went backwards up the prayer. I know that's how it fits. Amen. Now, there's that part. I'll be done in just a couple minutes. But now, His prayer shifts right here. So the Holy Spirit gave us the outline. And in the middle of the prayer, since we got the gratefulness, He's having Paul pray now what Jesus has done for us that causes that gratefulness. You ready for this? Okay, look with me. Back to verse 12. Here it is. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. David. So the Father's made us meet. You see what I'm talking about? Meet means suitable. Or He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. See what he's talking about? Hey, for we're saved, we're not suitable. We're not fit for His kingdom. We are unqualified sinners. We were lost and we were slaves to the power of darkness. See what he's talking about? Hey, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you know full well I'm telling you the truth right now. Because you might even try to do a little reforming. You might even try to turn over a new leaf. And you know it hasn't went well for you. That's what I mean. You're unsuitable. You need to get saved. So if you're here today and you're lost, this part's for you. And when you get saved, listen to what you get. Friend, this will make anybody grateful. When Christ saved us, He delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what that means? I've been set free from Satan's dominion. He no longer has jurisdiction. He no longer has authority over me. He no longer has power over me. Darkness has been broken. I've been delivered from the darkness, the power of the darkness. Hallelujah. That's victory. Amen. And not only that, if you're here today and you're saved, you've not only been delivered from the power of darkness, you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's a big difference from being reformed versus being transformed. Amen. So, and I understand the programs with the reformers and all that stuff, and I get it. I'm just saying, I just wish they would have presented it a little more scriptural in its name. You see, what are you saying? Because transformation is Bible, reformation is the work of man. Reformation, I turn over a new leaf. Reformation, I'm going to try harder. Reformation, I'm going to be better. Reformation, I'm going to do better. Forget all that. I want transformation. I was translated. And I looked it up. Here's what it means. To bear, remove, or change from one place, state, form, or appearance to another. So in other words, you were a sinner, but you've been transformed. Now you're a saint. Amen. So transformed or transfer, not reform. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has bought us back. You and I that are saved are a purchased possession, and we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. We can't do it on our own. It's through that dependence on Him. And when He talks about being redeemed, hallelujah, then He says, even the forgiveness of sins. Is that not phenomenal? Do you realize without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin? There's no taking away of sin. If it wasn't for the shed blood of Christ, you and I are still lost in our sins, hopeless and undone. But hallelujah, He delivered us from the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's positionally right there. He redeemed us with His literal blood, and doing that, even the forgiveness of sin. Give me five right there, man. What I'm talking about. Amen. Y'all look at me funny. If you had as many sins as I had when I got saved, you'd be pretty excited about this forgiven thing too. Amen. So if you're still here lost in your sins, look what you're missing. You want to stay like that and die and go to hell? Really? Serious? Oh, friend. We're talking about revival right here for the saved. Well, look where we're at. Okay? Now, the logical question is why? To what intent? To what end? For what reason? Fair? The answer is that Christ might have the preeminence. Look at verse 15. I'm not making it up. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Did you see that? God Almighty is the Creator. The Trinity, Jesus Christ, is part of creation. He created all things by Himself. And He created all things for Himself. And brothers, that blows my mind. I was created for Him. You were created for Him. Boy, meditate on that for a while if you can wrap your brain around it. I can't. He created me for Him. I know me. When He saved me, He didn't get any like, woohoo, big prize. He had to reach way down. You hear me? But He created me for Him. Praise His holy name. See what I'm talking about with this idea of gratefulness? And the why is that He might have preeminence in right here. Verse 17, it says, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Why? And He is the head. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. If you and I could do 1 ounce of this on our own, He wouldn't have the preeminence. But it's only by Him, through Him, for Him, only Him. Therefore, He can have the preeminence. So when we finally get wise enough down here in our wisdom and knowing Him, it's like, oh, I can't do this. Light bulb. Okay. It's all about Jesus. Yes. We're getting closer. Grateful for what He's done. Translated me into His kingdom. Man, you talk about position. He delivered me from the power of darkness. The devil don't have anything on me. He don't have anything on you. I've been redeemed. Even the forgiveness of sins. Why? That Jesus might have preeminence. See, first. No, seriously. Are you filled with His will? The knowledge of His will? Are you smack dab in the center of God's will? I mean, every area of your life? If the answer is yes, then by default means Jesus is preeminent. He's first. If He's not first, that's why we're having revival, so we can come ask Him to forgive us, get off the throne of our heart, and have King Jesus sit down in His rightful place. First. Preeminent. Amen. You know, I'm not beating anybody up. Okay? Because who is this written to? The saints that were faithful at that local church at Colossae. See the context? This wasn't for the world. Was it? For the faithful brethren. Quite frankly, that's what I count you folks. Many of you we know, we have been here a few times now. We've got to know you a little bit. And what my observation, not that Terry's opinion amounts to anything, but I consider you faithful brethren. So this is for us-ins. That's a Kentucky phrase, isn't it? you all y'all. Okay? We and the us-ins. It's for us. Is He first? Is He preeminent? You allow His Spirit to search your heart right now? Let's come back to Him. Get to know Him. Dependent on Him. But walk pleasing in His sight. Amen? If you're lost, you can't please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you haven't put your faith in Him, you can't please Him. But you can sure start this morning by putting your faith on Him and get born again. In fact, that's so pleasing that it says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner. Amen? Yeah, you all know that verse. All right, well, here we are. Is Christ first place? Is He preeminent? Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.